Amen. Amen. My name is Dennis. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Redemption's Hill. If you don't mind, I want to breathe a word of prayer over us before we go ahead and start again, if you could. God, we ask for your help today, Lord. Would you move among us today, Lord? We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to come before you today and worship as a community, Father. Father, would you send your spirit to work among us now? Would you work in our hearts and minds today, Lord? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. If you've been here for the last 3 weeks, we've been going through this series titled Recalibrate and Renew. If you're on Realm, you probably saw a post probably like 3 weeks back in the beginning of the series where TJ encouraged the church to share their stories, kind of as we process what renewal looks like on a personal and kind of a corporate level. And I've already had multiple conversations with different people in the congregation here at church and who have felt God kind of just tugging at them in different ways as we kind of start this journey, and we kind of, every week we get a clearer picture of what things are looking like individually and as a group here in the community. If you're like me, you think down the road, right? You think, I'm always probably like 5 weeks away in my head. And I think, well, what's the longevity of things look like here? What's the sustainability for what we're trying to do? And I think, what does this look like for Dennis in 2019? Or what does this look like for Redemption's Hill in 2019? Or even 2020? Now, I don't claim to be the greatest planner to ever lived, but I do consider myself a planner to some degree. But there's been just so many questions that have come to my mind, which probably explains a lot of the anxieties that I feel on a daily basis. These anxieties are nothing new for me, though. Now, in keeping kind of up with what TJ kind of encouraged us to do, I wanted to share some of my personal story and what renewal's been looking like for me personally. My personal experience with renewal has been pretty chaotic. It's been a chaotic one for sure. But I could also say that it's been a triumphant one, if that makes sense. There's been lots of ups and downs, and to kind of just give you some context on my personal story, and many of you know this already, I've talked to many of you guys, that last year was no cakewalk for me. It was pretty hard, personally. And I want to be 100% transparent with you guys so you understand kind of what it all looks like for me. And so if you can, just track with me. There were three specific events that occurred. And there were these three events that happened, they really brought me to, I would say, a place of desperation, right? I just got very desperate. And the first event was literally January 1st of 2018. Literally the first day of 2018, it went down, right? My little sister later in 2017, she was diagnosed with endocarditis. My little sister's my best friend, just so you guys know. She's literally my best friend. And she had been diagnosed at the end of 2017 with a condition called endocarditis. To kind of just cut straight to the point, the infection that she had in her valve traveled through one of her valves up to her brain, which then caused her to have a stroke. She's 27 years old, too. And so she has this stroke, and I'm here in Missouri. My little sister's in Florida. And then they realized that the infection was able to travel to her brain because she had a leak in her heart valve. And after a couple weeks in the hospital, they were treating the infection, and they saw a lot of improvement, enough improvement to send her home. So we're thinking, okay, great, she gets to go home now. The result, you know, the strokes didn't had very little effect as far as her day-to-day kind of functions and her ability to kind of just go about life every day. So she was cleared to go home, and about probably a month of her being home, she has another stroke in the shower. And this one was worse than the first one. That's what the doctors told us, at least. And now the doctors told her that if she wanted to get better and really be able to guarantee the fact that she can the possibility of never having a stroke again, she would have to have a heart valve replacement surgery. So she has the surgery, And praise God, everything went well. Surgery went great. She visited here last week. She was picking fights with me. She was talking all kinds of trash, all kinds of crazy stuff. She's a typical Lugo for sure. And so, like, she's great. She has a little bit of weakness on her left side. Other than that, she is no different than what she was before this all happened. So this happened between January. It's probably to May, June, around there. And so then I'm working at this great job, Argus Radiology, but I'm working at a better job now for sure. And I'm told in June of 2018 that the company's being sold and they're not keeping my position, so I don't have a job. July was basically my last month. So, you're jobless, you're thinking, okay, well, now I got to kind of focus on finding a job. And honestly, Columbia doesn't have the hugest job market. You have two or three places that are huge that you can apply at, and unless they actually apply to these type of areas, you may not be able to get a job there. So I did what everybody else does here in Columbia. I applied at VU, right? And I applied for a job at VU, and thankfully, with the help of some friends here and some friends that don't come here, I was able to get a job because it's very competitive to get a job at VU. So I get hired by VU, and I'm thinking, man, this is awesome because I've heard nothing but great things about VU. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm drinking the Kool-Aid now. I'm at VU. Everything is great. But that doesn't really explain the problems that are going on in my heart, right? My little sister's better. Got a great job lined up after I finished this job. Actually, I was going to have all of August off, and it was going to be like this great month where I get to rest and really take in just a good time to kind of just hang out and rest. But all these things lined up, and I felt tired. I felt exhausted. I was kind of beat up. So the first 6 months of 2018 had really taken a toll on me. I started to realize this. And it really hit me mentally, hit me emotionally, it hit me physically, hit me spiritually. I really felt that if things went well with my sister and I had this job lined up, I'd be good again, right? At least all these things are lined up. I'll have a source of income. Rachel's doing well. All that type of stuff. I'd be able to get back to my normal rhythms, and I'd be good. Generally, I'd just be good. Because the truth is that I had become very comfortable with the life I had before all of this happened. I was even in a place where there were prior fears that I was having to overcome, and I was dealing with these things. I was seeing some real improvement in different areas of my life before everything went bad January 1st of 2018. And I thought these pursuits were good for me, especially in this time and that space, and I was generally happy with how things were going for me. And the truth is that, though, I had lost all motivation and will to do the most things, to be honest with you. I was living, but I didn't really have joy. I was in a rut. But that's not really all that happened, right? So, after Rachel got well, my dad wanted to take a little vacation, understandably so. So he calls me and my brother. He wants to come visit us here. So he comes around July of 2018, and he literally, from the point when he landed the plane, picked up his rental car, he texted me and my brother. He said, "I'm coming to get you guys. We're going to lunch." And I remember this whole lunch that we had together. Because he says that him and my mom, they're getting a divorce. And now that might just be kind of like normal in life and society today, but my dad's a pastor, so that has different meanings for a pastor. And I remember that lunch perfectly because we were having pizza, and I've never had a negative experience eating pizza. And this wasn't enjoyable, right? This wasn't really good news to get while you're eating pizza. And honestly, all joking aside, I felt overwhelmed. I felt overburdened. I felt completely at a place of kind of desperation. I was at my wit's end. I remember breaking down. TJ remembers this day. We went to lunch, and I was kind of cold and distant and quiet throughout all of lunch. I wasn't a great company to have during lunch, and TJ calls me into his office, and he starts saying, "Man, what's going on, man? What's going on?" And I'm grateful for TJ's friendship, but when you're at kind of this place of brokenness and desperation, you don't really know how to convey your feelings or communicate these things. You're still trying to figure this out for yourself in many ways. So we sat in his office, and TJ, rightly so, as my friend, he was asking me, what's going on, man? What's in your heart? What's going on with you? And And honestly, I had no idea how to tell him. And I remember getting visibly angry with him, and it wasn't his fault. But I got angry because I wasn't able to tell him what I felt. And all I could tell him was that if I could tell you how I felt, I could fix it. And I really, really convinced myself that if I knew what and I knew why I felt this way, that I could fix these things. But the truth is that I was completely out of my element. This is a place that I can't really do anything to help. And so basically, I was just trying to survive the wreck that 2018 was for me. The thing is that unless I intentionally looked to deal with the things that were happening in my heart, I wouldn't get any better because I thought as long as the external was doing well, then my internal was going to be fine. So starting 2019, to me, just getting to 2019 was a victory in my mind. That was a point for me, right? I made it, but I lied to myself. That's a lie. My wise friend once told me, and probably an older saying he stole from somebody else, but he said, you may be through with the past, but the past ain't through with you. And I thought, man, that's the truth. You know, you often think out of sight, out of mind, right? I was in survival mode. So as a result of this breakdown, I felt, honestly, like my back was up against the wall. My legs had been kicked out from under me. And so many of the things that I had avoided were coming to the forefront. And I had to deal with these things. I knew for sure that I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't do it on my own. I was broken. As a result, I just threw myself at God. And I remember this day because I was in my bedroom and I said, God, you got to take this, man, because I can't do this much longer. And I think that's really the place where God wanted me because that's where the work really started. God began to chip away at things, and he does it in the simplest way. He confronts the lies you tell yourself with truths about himself, right? Dennis, you can't fix things. Only I can do that. Simple self. Dennis, the issues are not external. They're internal. Now, for me, I thought the world didn't offer a lot of help in the area of soul care, to be completely honest. And what it does offer, I think a lot of it is sketchy at best because you don't really know where it's coming from. But I think that was God working too, because I think God will essentially take away all options outside of himself to cause you to seek him out for help. God loves a desperate heart, especially when that heart is desperate for him. And I have a question. Have you ever been desperate for God? I've come to learn that's what repentance is, essentially. I think repentance is a heart recognizing its desperate need for God, all the while purging all the other things you've sought to replace him with. The most important part of this journey, and something I've come to realize recently too, well, probably like a month or two ago, was definitely, I'm going to be 100% honest with you guys, this is a little weird for me, is to deal with my size. I'm an overweight guy. I'm not petite, right? And you can laugh at that. That's fine. I don't care. I am what I call myself, a portly gentleman. My belief was that many of the interactions I had, the relationships I had with people and many of the circles that I try to run in were directly connected to my size. I thought people treated me differently or treated me in some way because I was my size, right? And my friends don't treat me any differently. They treat me just as bad if I was skinny or big, so it didn't matter. And all I knew is that if I was going to get healthy physically, something was going to have to happen with my mindset. Now, let me be clear. This isn't a motivational talk about changing your mind, right? You can go see Tony Robbins for that. Something deep and extensive was going to have to take place, and the truth was that I was powerless to make it happen for myself. I couldn't do it for myself. I couldn't. Now, I can't change the way I think about myself out of sheer will, and I needed help to do that, to change the way I thought about myself. So in all of this chaos and brokenness, I think essentially what God was calling me back was to the banquet. I think that's where I needed to start, and TJ's been hammering that pretty good the last few weeks. Now, I want to be clear, this message isn't about me. It'd be pretty boring if it was. but I want to be clear that story is an important part of how we process what God is doing in our lives. We need to share stories with one another. This is how we spur each other on towards renewal. And story is an important process, it's an important part of the process for what renewal looks like for us, right? In the big picture of renewal, the mind is an important part of faith and belief and life. So that's why we find ourselves in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul is having to confront some Gentiles, which is pretty everyday business for Paul. This is a pretty normal thing for him. He has to do the same thing with the church in Rome. He has to do the same thing with the church in Colossae. He has to do the same thing with the church in Thessalonica. He's constantly having to confront Gentiles, right? And the way he does it is that he has a habit of reminding the churches of what they've come from, what they've come out of. He always offers contrasts. They're usually pretty stark as well. And it's pretty part and parcel for what Paul does. And not only that, it's a pretty usual pattern that we see throughout Scripture. Jesus did it. Paul did it. Peter did it. You see it all over the Old Testament. So we see specifically, and God tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Jesus did it also on his Sermon on the Mount. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. So there's two gates, right? We see this contrast of how Jesus describes these two gates. One's narrow, one's wide. The narrow one is obviously Jesus. So in that same way, Paul is offering this contrast to the Ephesians, which is where we find ourselves in Ephesians 4, 17 and 24. The verses will be up on the screens if you want to follow, but I'll give you a second to kind of turn there. So let's go. It says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality or licentiousness, depending on what translation you use, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So you're going to see a lot of common words. I'm going to spit a lot of words, and I hope they don't become repetitive to you, but there's a point. I'm going to say futility, battle, words like this. There's a point to all of it, and I hope that you can ride with me through it. Now, the battle of the mind down the path of personal renewal. The futile mind versus the renewed mind. I think a good place to start would be to properly understand and define what Scripture says when it speaks about the mind. So what does Scripture mean when it talks about the mind? Obviously, we don't have time to do an exhaustive study, word study on this, but I think it's pretty important. I think we'll find it helpful. But between the Old and New Testament, many of the meanings of the mind, meaning for the mind, is they overlap one another. So we'll find a pretty consistent pattern here. In the Old Testament, the usage of the word mind could be synonymous for words like heart, spirit, and soul, but they're not necessarily limited to those traditional meanings. It can cover a wide range of ideas that describe kind of this internal or invisible dimensions of the person from a holistic point of view. One thing we can take away from its usage in the Old Testament is that in Hebrew culture, in the Jewish culture, when it spoke of the mind, it spoke of the whole person. It took the whole person into consideration, both intellectually and emotionally. Hebrew thought and culture was different from Greek culture in this way. Greek culture was very compartmentalized, while Hebrew culture was more holistic. They addressed the whole person. One way we can see that is Israelites had one god. The Greek had 12 major gods or goddesses. They had a god for each specific function. This is important to understand when we speak about renewing the mind. And not only that, how the culture that Paul was speaking to. A really good example of this holistic understanding of the mind is found in Jeremiah 17:9, where Jeremiah the prophet, he's saying, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperate and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" He wasn't just talking about the heart. He was talking about the whole person. So the prophet Jeremiah says heart, but I think this also refers to the mind outside of Christ. Now in the New Testament, much of what we understand about the mind comes from Paul's writings. Here, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a Greek city. Paul is classically trained in Hebrew culture, the Torah, and the culture that comes along tied to that. But he's also having to operate within this Greek culture and thought when confronting this battle of the mind. So while the Hebrew culture is more broad and expansive, more holistic in its meaning, Paul is having to confront this battle with a more concentrated focus. He's having to be more detailed and more concentrated and focused in his plan of attack. Paul talks about the mind in Greek culture with a few different meanings. In this specific passage, when Paul speaks of the mind, and when he speaks here, he has his sights set on two types of people, which is where the battle of the mind comes into play. They're at odds with one another, the two people that he's explaining here. You have the futile mind, and you have the renewed mind. Now, the futile mind, like I said earlier, Paul is offering this contrast, right? Essentially, when Paul talks about the futility of the mind, he's trying to get to the root of the problem. And to rightly deal with this problem, we have to confront our minds where much of this root resides. Paul uses some very descriptive words, and I think he uses them on purpose to kind of identify a futile mind. Paul says the futile mind is darkened, alienated, ignorant, and hardened. And as a result, the mind has become calloused, licentious or sensual, and unclean. The brutal truth on the futile mind is this, is that it's useless. It stands in direct opposition to God. It's pretty harsh. It's brutal. It's not only that the mind is useless, right? But much of what this futile mind produces is useless. It stands in opposition to the God. All of this darkness, this alienation, this ignorance and hardness, it produces acts of futility. I think Paul reinforces this idea in Romans 8 when he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." A futile mind is a mindset that's set on its own agenda, a selfish agenda, and that agenda doesn't align with what pleases God. A futile mind in itself is unable to please God. So I think Paul is very purposeful in his selection of these descriptive words. They speak to certain things when it comes to the mind. And I want to be clear about this. Paul is also talking about people who at one point did not know Christ. They were not saved. Paul is speaking to people who have been saved out of this mindset. He's reminding them of what they've come out of. He's essentially reminding the Ephesians of what they've been rescued from and what they can now be renewed in. Now, it was important for the Ephesian church and for us here today to understand what we were and what we are now. In order for us to rightly understand these words, I think we have to build from the bottom up. Now, the deepest problem when it comes to the futile mind is the hardness of the heart. Notice how Paul points to this hardness of the heart in verse 18. He says, it's due to their hardness of heart. What is a hardened heart? Again, it's a heart that's in direct opposition to God. This is far worse than ignorance. It's the root cause of ignorance. And this is the deepest problem when it comes to the futile mind. The main reason a mind remains in futility is because of this hardened heart. And as a result of this hardness and futility, Paul tells the Gentiles as well. He says, you're darkened in their understanding. The Gentiles' inability to understand has led them to being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. So what do hardness, darkness, and ignorance lead to? The diet of the futile mind leads to unhealthy and harmful practices. Paul speaks specifically about sensuality and just a general filthiness and uncleanness. The Greek culture, sexual immorality was a pretty common thing. Sexual practices and temple worship was a very normal thing. They lived a generally unhealthy and unclean lives. Their lives were one huge exercise in futility. And Paul was clear in his admonition to the Ephesians. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You can have nothing to do with that anymore. Paul was clearly speaking to the culture they were no longer part of. But they still have to operate within that culture. So while many of us might have left some of the things we used to do behind, these things are constantly in our face too. We're constantly reminded of what we left behind. We're constantly tempted by these things. But the call isn't any different for us here. We also have a cultural climate to confront as well. We've got people out here believing and doing some pretty crazy stuff, right? Right? TJ's mentioned flat earth. It's a pretty popular thing in the world today. I know that gets people a little ruffled in their pants. We got the Church of the Kardashian Church, right? We got anti-vaxxers, that gets Greg going. We got chemtrails. We got vegans, that's a joke. And you might be thinking, well, I don't believe in any of that. Good. And you might be thinking that's a little extreme. I think that's part of the point. I think that's the point. We've got a lot of stuff that the Greek culture had. Sex. Got endless websites throwing that at us on a daily. YOLO. I mean, since you only live once, you might as well go hard as possible, right? I mean, this is part of the fight. This is the fight that we're in currently. This is the culture that we live in. We're having to seriously evaluate the things that we take in, the diet of the mind. Because these things, they have a profound influence on our minds. And as a result, it impacts what we do and how we live. One specific area that I've seen, just because my brother and my sister, something that I've really seen is parenting. Parenting is a good example of where parents are having to navigate this area of culture and how they bring up their children, right? In this current cultural climate, when you pair it with a constant evolution of science and technology, parents are having to navigate how and when, this is simple, but for us, how and when they can put a tablet in front of their child. These are the things that they're having to confront. My parents didn't have to deal with it. My parents' parents didn't have to deal with this. And when you read studies, like there was one study that showed an eighth grader's risk for depression jumps 27% when you put him or her on social media. I mean, you look at guys like Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. They're two of the most popular guys in technology and computers today. Bill Gates didn't even let his children use phones till they were 14. He knew the harm in it. The national average for kids getting phones are the age is 10. Steve Jobs, when they released the iPad, he would not let his kids have an iPad. This affects the way that a child's brain develops. They've shown studies of this. Studies have shown that the rational part of a teenager's brain isn't fully developed until they hit the age of 25. That explains a lot, right? And that's true, though. This is where kids develop important cognitive skills, like emotional expression, problem solving, memory, language, judgment, and sexual behaviors. the battle of the mind is becoming increasingly complex in our culture today. And it starts at childhood, and that's scary when you think about it. Now, I'm not knocking your parenting skills, but these are real things. This is what we're having to confront today. And you have to know what you're completely up against. Knowing what you're completely up against in the battle for the mind. How do we operate and live triumphantly in a culture that's continually pulling us into uselessness? Which is where we find the renewed mind. When Paul jumps in with the renewed mind of the scripture, he says, now we find ourselves on the other side of this contrast. Paul is making to the church in Ephesus. And he's mounting an offensive. He's giving us some truths that we can speak to a renewed mind. And our methods, I think they have to be just as deep and extensive as the world is doing. This will be helpful for note takers if you're a note taker. But what I want to do is I want to make note of three specific truths that Paul makes in this offensive and then provide some implications for us in our pursuit for the renewal of the mind. So Paul mounts his offensive. He begins it with a powerful transition. Paul says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. And I think this is the first expression we should take note of. Learned. It gives off this image of a school, right? But it also points to the fact that the gospel isn't something this culture is serving up to us. It's not something they're going to teach us. Right? Well, we will not learn about Christ from a culture of futility. That's just not going to happen. Culture does not make Christ the substance of its teaching. And culture has a lot to say with regard to how we go about our lives and the things we value. Culture will tell Dennis how Dennis should be Lord and ruler of his life. After all, I'm the one living it. So Christ is learned. This is the first expression Paul submits to the Ephesians. You weren't born with this knowledge of Christ. This was something you learned. And that's an act of grace, by the way. Scripture tells us you were born far from Christ. You didn't just all of a sudden start chipping away at your own hardness of your mind by yourself. You didn't just all of a sudden walk out of the darkness and stumble into the light. Nope. Someone told you about Christ. Someone told you about the gospel. You learned the truth of the gospel, and it dominated your heart and mind. It trickled into all of the ethical implications for how you live your life here in this current cultural climate. So the renewed mind is a mind that has learned Christ. We cannot expect renewal to come from any other source outside of Christ. The second expression that Paul shares with the church in Ephesus, he says, Christ is heard. In our learning, we not only hear about Christ. It's not something we just learn. But through the Spirit, we hear from Christ. Jesus isn't only the substance of the teaching, but he's also the teacher. Why do we want to hear Christ? For the same reason we've kind of been going through this whole series, we want to hear the invitation to the banquet. We want to come in to the banquet. We want to continually feast with Jesus. In Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. When we hear Christ, we hear an invitation to come in and dine with him. What does it look like to dine with Jesus? I think a great picture for the here and now of dining and hearing Jesus is through communion. Every week we've been doing communion. Communion isn't only a place where we remember our brokenness before God, it's also a place where we hear that we've been invited to the banquet. It's a constant reminder of the banquet hall and the fact that we've been brought into this feast. God has knocked at the door and we have answered. A renewed mind is a mind that has heard from Christ. Now, the third truth is Christ is the context. So, we've learned, we've heard, and lastly, we have been taught in Christ. Paul places Christ as the context of the teaching. Jesus is the setting, he's the backdrop, he's the atmosphere, he is the object of the teaching. Now, if there was ever a case to be made for why the gospel should be in every sermon, this is it. Christ is everything. So there's this kind of overarching feeling, right? I get from these expressions that places Christ right at the center of everything in the battle for the mind as we pursue renewal. And honestly, I know that's not some sort of new revelation for you, right? But I think the thought, these three truths should blow your mind in the same way that it changed the church in Ephesus. Because I think if you take these truths seriously, you will see a serious shift in your mindset. Now, this isn't, like I said, it's not a motivational talk. And honestly, I think that's where a place where Charles Spurgeon he landed. He said this pretty extreme quote for us. It might even shake us to our core. It shook me. It said, Charles Spurgeon said, if he, Jesus, be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you. And you're like, man, that's nothing? Yes, nothing. Christ has got to dominate our minds, because out of our minds we live. This is how we act. This is how we operate in this current culture that we have. Christ has to be everything. A renewed mind is a mind that has Christ as the context. And these are the three truths that we should operate out of when pursuing the continuing renewal of our minds and confronting the things that this current cultural climate is throwing at us. Now, in the fight for the mind and the pursuit of renewal, Christ is everything. In your old self, your pursuits were corrupt, and the things you took in were corrupt. To put on the new self means a radical change has to take place. And in order to put on, you have to put off. This is the contrast. Again, we're continually confronted with contrast. You know, there's this old life, there's this new life. He's telling us to do away with the old, and he's telling us to bring in the new. It's out with the old and in with the new. It's not really different from any culture, from the culture, right? We're continually shifting out old stuff and bringing in new things. iPads every year, new one, right? But the Christian life and the renewed mind is different. So what are we putting off? Paul's teaching when it came to the mind was consistent throughout all of his writings. He was consistent in how, when he talked about putting on and putting off. When he told the church in Colossae in chapter 3, he tells us the things that we put on. So what are we putting on? Or putting off, I'm sorry. But now you must put them all away, he says in Colossians 3, 8, and 9. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. This doesn't become some sort of moral vacuum either, right? You put off all these things, you get rid of all these things. The truth is that Christ fills it in with something much better. Putting on the new self brings in new practices. And that means we need to make room for these new practices. Out with the old and in with the new. New mind, new practices. So what are we putting on? We're putting on what we've been taught in Christ. Colossians helps us here too. In verse 12 of chapter 3, Paul then says, he's offering a contrast in chapter 3 again. This is Paul. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. What are all these traits? These are all traits of someone that imitates Christ. When we put off the old self, we put on Christ. Now, in Romans 13, Paul says some pretty weighty stuff again. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the battle for the mind in pursuit of renewal. A renewed mind is a mind that is clothed in Jesus Christ. And if we take Paul's admonition seriously, that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles do. And I think if we apply these three truths as a filter for the renewal of the mind, we will start to put on Christ. And as a result, not making any provision for the flesh. Now, there's also a real implication here for those who may not know Christ, right? Living in this hardness of heart. I think this is a good place to start. A good place to start was in the mind. There's a couple questions that I ran through. If I'm trying to rightly diagnose kind of some, how do I know that my mind is being influenced by Christ-centered things and that I'm taking in the right things? I think some questions I came to was, what am I taking in? So when I ask that question, do I find myself taking up my time with Netflix, Prime, Instagram? This is for me personally. What am I taking in through my mind? And then, what's the context for these things that are being constantly thrown at me? Right? So, what am I taking in? What's the context? And then also, essentially, what am I learning from all of this? What are the things that I'm taking in, and what am I learning from these things? And what are they doing to my heart and my mind? A lot of these things that we take in, they make room, they give provision for the flesh. It's crazy how much these things impact our minds. Band, you can come back up. I want to pray over us, and then we're going to do Lord's Supper. They're going to play a few more songs before we kind of close the service. And in that time, you can feel free to come up and take communion. This could also be a perfect time to kind of come before the throne, right? Whatever your posture is, whether you want to remain seated, if you want to kneel, you want to go in the corner and just do your thing, do that. Do what you got to do. Ask the Lord to come into your mind. Not only that, to purge the things that you're constantly filling your mind with. Let's pray. God, we ask for your continued renewal in our lives, Lord. We ask for your help. Pray that your Spirit, you would send your Spirit to work in our hearts and minds, Lord. Would you grant us repentance, Lord? Would you expose the areas in our hearts and in our minds that have been hardened against you, Lord? God, we need your help. Would you come? In Jesus' name, amen. Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And may we never forget it. Amen.